We are in Genesis chapter 15. The Puritan, Thomas Goodwin, said, "One who truly fears God and is obedient to God may be in a condition of darkness and have no light, and he may walk many days and years in that condition." Now, when I hear that quote, I think, hold it. Don't believers, don't we get to walk in the light all of the time? As I hear the prophet Isaiah, he declares in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." And here's the reality. The more I study Scripture, the more I dig into the truth of his holy word, there are seasons where we feel like we go through periods of dark nights of the soul. St. John of the Cross, many centuries ago, wrote about those. And I'm not sure I agree with him on a lot of what he puts in that book, but the reality is many of us experience depression. Many of us experience battles of, Lord, where are you? What's happening? And quite frankly, as we come to our text today, we're going to find that Abraham came into a dark, an extreme darkness. And I think there are lessons for us to learn in that we can see that God is there, and we must use the things that Abraham used to keep our eyes focused upon the God who saves. And so I want us to look at three different sides of Abraham's interaction with his dark night experiences, as we have heard it read within Genesis chapter 15. I encourage you to keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 15, as we'll be looking at the text again and again. And I would encourage you to see the lessons that God has laid out for us within this passage. We find in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Now, if you remember, and for those of you who have been with us over the past number of weeks, Abraham had just been involved in a pretty serious battle. And he had come back from that battle, and it was one that he was, numerically speaking, not expected to win. And God blessed his efforts. And as we see this battle finished, we now suddenly come to this point, and I love how Moses puts it, after this, the word of the Lord comes to Abram. It seems that Abram has had a, if you will, an emotional letdown. What we might, if we went to the psychologist, and I am not advocating that, by the way, they might say he had post-traumatic stress syndrome. In other words, he's come out of a heavy-duty battle, and he just plumb whooped, for lack of a better term, when it comes to his emotions. And all of these things have begun to overwhelm him. And God, in his grace and his mercy, has come to Abram and said, "Don't be afraid, Abram. Keep your eyes focused where they need to be." There are all times that we get. It's funny, during this past week, I was sharing with someone that, man, I hit a doldrum in the middle of the week. That it was amazing. And I learned that it was probably my lack of vitamin B and got me back up to where I needed to be. But it was, I just wanted to sit in the corner and just go, okay, this is good. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to think. I pity those who experience extreme depression. And there are some people, some believers, who go through those times. You may be one of them. And there are days you don't want to get out of bed. You don't want to do anything. And I think, as I look at these pieces, as God comes to Abram, that we may be dealing with something along that line. Because here's the reality. Believers are people with feelings and emotions. And we don't want to just become spiritual robots. Oh, it's all okay. You know, God loves you, and just move on. You have those feelings that are inside you, and it's difficult to deny those at times. And we acknowledge that, yes, indeed, we are made in the image of God. And I would submit to you that those, that image of God includes our emotions. Our God in heaven, as you read through the prophets, as you read through the Psalms, you see God is full of expressing himself with emotions. And so it's unwise for us to deny or to suppress our emotions. And what I would submit to you Abram was doing at this point in time, and I don't know, I'm making some guesses here, is that Abram was listening to himself. He had seen the event and the circumstances. And you remember, he fought an overwhelming battle. The odds were way against him. A couple hundred men against these four kings who invaded from Babylon and over in that area. These were massive armies. God gave him victory, I think, miraculously. Much like Gideon, as he came and he fought thousands with just a few hundred men. And we see that Abram is there, but he begins to look around. And he wonders what's happening. And this is not uncommon. We find this elsewhere in Scripture. You remember the prophet Elijah. He goes in and he does great things, and then what happens? He crawls into his little hole. Oh, woe is me, Lord. You can go read about it in 1 Kings 19. You remember the story there with Elijah. And so what I would submit is that Abram had fought this battle and now suddenly was looking around and going, wow, you know what? I could have died in that battle. Rather than keeping his eyes focused on God, he's going, I could have died. I've got all these promises and I'd have no heir. God's promises will out the window. Or Abraham is figuring all of this out and looking at his circumstances. Or what do I do if these kings decide to come back? You know, God protected me that time, but will he next time? You know the kind of feelings I'm talking about. How often do we do this? That we walk in great faith and we accomplish. And then what happens the next week? We take our eyes off the God who provides, the God who cares for us. And we allow circumstances, we allow our emotions, we allow the lies of Satan to come in and begin to overwhelm us. But God is gracious and merciful, and he comes to us here, and he comes to Abram, and he says, Abram, do not be afraid. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. Interestingly, this is the first time we find in Scripture where it says the word of the Lord came. But that's a common phrase, and it's an important phrase for you and for me. You realize that that occurs just in the Old Testament well over 100 times. We're pushing 200 times almost. Go on into the New Testament, it's another almost 100 times again. The word of the Lord is an important thing. You and I, if we want to walk in faith, need the word of the Lord. Because faith that conquers fear is faith in God's word. That's what we can depend upon. It's not faith in our feelings. You see, as Americans, we love to buy into the lies of magazines and TVs that, how do you feel? No. Faith that conquers is faith that has trust in the Word of God. I can believe what my God has told me. When it comes to my salvation, I better not look at my day-to-day life because I'll quickly be disappointed, won't I? I better look to that Savior who is perfect and was perfect on my behalf if I want to have a strong faith. That I am in Christ, and thank God that I'm in Christ, and it's not Mark that keeps me saved. That's the key. There's also, this is the first time that we find the words fear not or do not be afraid, depending upon which translation that you look at this. We find this phrase repeated again and again with the patriarchs. God repeats them to Abram's son in Genesis 26. Fear not, for I am with you. On to Jacob, his grandson, in Genesis 46, verse 2. He says, do not be afraid. This is a regular pattern that God is a personal God. What about you? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you were able to take those times and say, yes, I know my God is telling me, do not be afraid. Because my relationship with you, my son or my daughter, is based upon who Christ is, not your performance. That's how we have strength. That's how we have faith. And so we must remember that. And you could go through, and I encourage you, spend some time during this week going through the Scriptures, and I've listed a number of them in your bulletin for the number of do not be afraid passages all through Exodus, Isaiah. Scriptures are complete with these do not be afraid warnings. And they're great when you're having one of those weeks that you just feel down in the dumps. Pull out your concordance and just start going through those. Recite that take the psalm, declare it aloud, read it out loud to yourself. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And you will be amazed what happens. And that's what happened in Abram's life. God said, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward will be great." Because what's God's remedy for fear? Abram, it's not that you're good. Abram, I am God, and I am your God, and I am your reward. I am your shield. Do you see? It's not about who you or I am. We too often put our eyes on our emotions and our circumstances. It's all about me, that guy that looks at me in the mirror. No, my strength and my faith comes from what? Looking at the God of heaven and earth who is revealed in His Word. I must get to know this God because He is our shield. He is our reward. And so God says, I am the biggest thing you and I need in those tough days, in those tough moments, is to remember that I am. He sits in heaven and He is. You see, your life is only as big as your faith. And your faith is only as big as your God. And the problem for too many of us, our God is not the God of the Bible. It's this little, what I like to call the pocket God. You know, the one I pull out when I need Him? And then I stick Him away. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is holy and righteous and just. But He's also merciful through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the God who is. And that's the God who declares I am. And there are days when I can do nothing but say, God, you are. I want to know you, the God who says I am. Now, how did this get put into action for Abraham? Well, I would submit to you, and we're not told all of this. Remember, Hebrew narratives love to take all the details and squish them all down. They get them very compact. But I think some sanctified imagination is appropriate here. You know, pull between the lines, if you will. Well, Abram, as he takes this, do not fear, for I am your shield. Abraham doesn't have to worry about these kings coming back. Because God, the God who is, would protect him. And even if they did come back, would God protect him? Yes, He did before, and He will again. God will be his shield. Or think about, you remember the wealth deal? Remember the king of Bera comes back and says, hey, just give me the people, you keep it all. And Abram said, nuh-uh, I'm not even going to keep a shoelace. It's yours. And now Abram's having these second thoughts going, dude, I should have kept all that money. I could have really gotten up a good force and protected myself. You ever felt that way? Maybe it's your retirement. And then you just watched it go down the toilet in the recent years. Or maybe it's, what is it for you? That's your security blanket. Here's the deal. Abraham didn't have to worry. Because who says, I am, said, I am your shield. I am your God. That's the strength that Abram had at that point. Now you may go, well, okay, that's great. That's all old covenant stuff. But what about me? I love it. We were working with the young guys, Dick and I, as we were working with the high school guys this morning. And we were talking about, you know, salvation. It's always about Jesus at the cross. In the old covenant, what did they do? They looked forward to the Messiah who would come. And salvation was how? By faith in the Messiah who would come. It had nothing to do with sacrifices. They were only pointed to what? The Messiah who would save, right? New covenant. We look back to a historical fact. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He died for whale slime like me. And so now, I get His righteousness. Isn't that the gospel, right? And I look back to it. Here's the deal. We've got these same promises. We get it, historical fact. Think about this for a moment. How did Jesus say, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? Can I do that? I can never be righteous enough, can I? But Jesus was for me. You see, I've done it. I have sought His kingdom and His righteousness. And so now, all these other things will be given to you as well. That's the gospel, guys and gals. Get your mind wrapped around it. Grab a hold of it when you need it. Or Paul writes, Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet what? All of your needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That ought to excite you. You know, when I take a look at, maybe it's your home value. You know, you paid this amount, and now it's worth, don't even ask. Is it your retirement that way? Is it, who knows? Do you have those glorious riches in Christ Jesus? That's it. It's protection and provision that our God provides. It's what the world seeks. You know, it's interesting. You look at the garbage that's happening in Washington, and, you know, I don't know where you're at politically, but I ain't a happy camper when it comes to politics. We'll leave it at that, okay? You know, I've been promised all these things and, you know, protection from war and terrorism and, you know, health care and all these kind of things, and it's not too pretty right now, the promises, are they? But my faith is not in Washington. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who knows? Maybe this country will go bankrupt and we will not know America. I hope not. But when that occurs, will we be ready to put our faith in Christ? And suddenly, no longer do I live in this beautiful home all by myself, but three or four families, we move in together because that's what we have to do. Are we going to? Yeah, I can rejoice in that because my God is still God. And he's still giving me... You get the point here? Is that this is what Abraham was getting hold of. I love how the psalmist declares it. For the Lord is a sun and a shield in Psalms 84:11. He is a sun and a shield. The Lord will bestow favor and honor. And no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Because I'm in Christ, I'm declared to be walking uprightly. God will give me all good things that I need. And so that's how Abram was able to conquer his fear because he met the God who is. What about you? Have you met the God who is through Jesus Christ? That's the only way to know him. But let's go on in the passage and take a look at Abraham's worries. Genesis 15, verses 2 and 3. But Abraham said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue on childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring. And now a member of my household will be my heir. Do you hear the whining? You know, Abram needs a little cheese with his wine, you know? God, but, it's me, man. How often do you whine to the God Almighty? I'm good at it. If you need lessons, come see me. Not something I want to teach you. You hear it there? Oh, Lord. And maybe I'm misreading that with my unsanctified imagination, but I don't think so. It's Abraham is thinking in such limited ways. He's going, look around me, Lord. Look at the situation. Look at my circumstances. How old's Abram by this point? Do you remember? 75 plus. Yeah. Oh. How many of you at 75 are bearing kids? I hope not. You know, but you see what Abram's looking at? He's looking at those circumstances. But who is this God who says, I am? What's the Gideon verse? Isaiah 55:9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. But how often do we remember that? We're talking about God here. We're not talking about circumstances or situation. We're talking about the God who is. We've got to get our eyes focused on. God had promised Abraham things. And he needed to be reminded of that. And that's what Abraham was reminded of. That his descendants, we know them. Genesis 13:16, we saw that. I will make your offspring like what? You remember? Like the dust of the earth. You ever taken a handful of dust and just thrown it up and tried to count it? That's the point. It doesn't work. It, you know, Genesis 12, verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless all of those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all of the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Abraham had heard these promises. Sarah knew these promises. But what was the problem? Circumstance today, where Abram sat. Lord, I'm getting older. Ain't no kids of my own. That's hard, isn't it? When we face these circumstances, it don't seem possible. See, what's Abram do? He comes to God and he says, hey, if I die today, God, I could have died in that battle. The only thing I got is my chief of staff, Eliezer. He's not even like really one of my own. Do you get this, God? He was whining. His nephew Lot, where's he? He's taken off. He just rescued him, and now he's living off in the land. And it seemed that God was doing nothing. But here's the thing. We started back in Genesis chapter 12, and I entitled that message when we looked at Genesis 12, God's School of Life, God's School of Faith. What should Abram know by this point? Here's the deal. God's will must be fulfilled, but how? God's will is always fulfilled in God's way and in God's timing. And let me add Mark's corollary. And God's will and God's way and his timing usually aren't mine. I am so arrogant that I think I should be God most of the time in my actions. But the more I study Scripture, as I begin to see, it's not about me. It's about God's plan and his timing and his way and his plan. And here's the deal. God did not expect Abram and Sarai to figure out how to have an heir. All he wanted Abram and Sarai to do was to be available and trusting in him. And that's hard, isn't it? It's really hard. And that bothers control freaks like me. And yeah, I know most of you, when you get up in the morning, there's one thing that you see. It's a control freak. You like to be in control of your life. You like to have everything planned out. Young people, you're going, I don't know whether I'll have a godly mate or... And it's amazing the things it will do. Oh, maybe I just need to start do some missionary dating. Shame on you. Don't think about it. Because what's the scripture say? You should only be equally yoked. And so be careful. Don't take things into your own hands. Trust God. He will bring about that godly mate in his timing and in his way. But isn't that how we do most of our life? But God, I got to be in control here because you are apparently doing stuff. That's my attitude too often, and it's your attitude because I sit with a lot of you and I cry with you and laugh with you as we go through life. This is the way we live. We live as practical atheists. And the Word of God brings us back to the reality that we must trust God. I love how the writer of Hebrews put it. Remember in Hebrews 11, verse 12? You remember how he describes Abram when it comes to children? He was as good as dead when he had his children. That's how our God works. He waits to that point where in earthly terms, it ain't gonna work. Yeah, you look at your life, you look at your finances, you look at your relationships, you look at all of these things and you go, God, it's beyond hope. And God's going, yep, I'm God, you're not. It's not beyond hope because I'm God. And he steps in and he does it according to his plan. And see, I don't like that because I'm a control freak. And I have to trust God. And that's the lesson we need to be drawing from Abram. And so what did Abram do? We find it in Genesis 15, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord comes to him. This man will not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. So if you had any doubts, Abram, let me clarify. Let me just make sure you understand that. And God brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. So shall your offspring be. God made it very clear that Abraham alone would be the father of this future heir. And, Abraham had been looking around at all the circumstances trying to solve his problem. But the reality was, is where did his answer lie? By looking up at the God of heaven and earth. The God who is. And God even proved it. He says, look up at the stars. Can you count them? And he declared it. Think of the promises that Abraham had already been given. You want to talk about looking around versus looking up versus looking down? Think about it. If Abraham looked down at the dust, did he have a promise he could bank on? Genesis 13. Your descendants will be like what? A dust. So even if he's walking around like this, he's got God's promise, didn't he? He already had that, and that's where he should have been thinking. Now, as he looks up at the heavens, God has now given him the promise. That's what it's going to be like, Abram. This is the God that you serve. What about you today? What promises do you have? Do you go to the scriptures and grab a hold of those promises? I love this one. Philippians 1:5, Paul writes, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now, most of you as believers, you could sit there and say, yeah, I think I'm partnering with God in the gospel. You know, he's privileged me to, in some small way, walk with him. Yeah, there's a little bit of evidence there. Okay, good. Now, what's the promise? Verse 6, being confident of this, that he, the God who is, who began a good work in you, will do what? He's going to carry it on till the day of completion, until, and does he define it? Yeah, the day of Christ Jesus. You ever feel beat up? Oh, I can't make it this week. I don't know how I handled that with my wife the other day. I looked at things I didn't want to look at. I just let them have it with both barrels with my mouth. You ever feel that way? And you're like, am I a believer? You see the promise that you have there? That he who began a good work in you will carry it on until the day of completion. And how? When Christ Jesus returns. That's when we're fully glorified. We're fully sanctified at that point. You see, promises do us no good until we believe them and act upon them. And that's the problem with most of us. We run around and we have the promises, but we don't act upon them. Do you believe that you're righteous in Christ? Think about what that means. If you are righteous in Christ, what's that mean for your behavior? I am going to answer my wife. I'm going to answer my child. I'm going to answer my boss the way Christ would. That's putting the promise into action. And that's what God calls us to do. And I love verse 6, Genesis 15:6, one of the most amazing verses in Scripture. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Five words in Hebrew. Three words you need to grab a hold of. God's the God who made the promises. Here's the three words that I don't care what translation you use or you want to put them. Believe, credited, and righteousness. That's what matters. Abraham believed God. He understood that it wasn't what he was going to do. He knew that it was God who was going to provide. You realize that Genesis 15:6 is quoted directly three times in the New Testament? Yeah, you can go look it up. Galatians 3:6, Romans 4:3, James 2:23. You've heard it before. If God repeats something again and again and again, does he want you to pay attention? Yeah. So this is important. He believed it was credited to him as righteousness. That word for believe in Hebrew means lean your whole weight upon. Rest in. Completely trust and rest in God. It's not that we get saved by making promises to God. How are we saved? It's when we rest in Christ's work alone. It's sort of like, you know, we get in and we just, it's you, God. You're going to carry me. Carry me to the end. And it's that. Think of the Gospel of John. What's the apostle write? John 20:31. These are written that you might what? The story of Jesus Christ is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so that's how we have it. We believe in the work that God has provided for us. What was Abraham's greatest need? just like yours. Abraham needed righteousness. If any of us are going to be accepted before God, we have to be righteous, don't we? Because he's pure. He's holy. The prophet Habakkuk declares 1:13, "Oh God, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil." And so you or I, if we are not pure, if we are not righteousness, we don't come into his presence. That's a bum deal unless you understand the gospel, isn't it? But the gospel is what? You nor I can be righteous enough, but Jesus was in my behalf. And it's the great exchange that occurs. And so it was credited to him as righteousness, as Abraham trusted, as he believed. The fancy theological word that we love to throw around is imputed. And it's a good word, but it's credited to your account. God looks at me and he sees Jesus Christ. God looked at Abraham and he saw his Savior, Jesus Christ. Think of how many times the prophet Isaiah declared, Isaiah 53:12, "I will give him a portion among the great, because he has poured his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Speaking of Jesus Christ when he came to the cross. Or 53:6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray and each has turned unto his own way." And what did God do? Do you remember? "And the Lord has laid upon him" what? "The iniquity of us all." It's that great exchange. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. God, the God who is, makes that great exchange for those who believe. He says, "You are now pure. You are righteous because of what Christ has done." My favorite verse of the whole scripture, you know it, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus Christ, right? Who had no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness. Do you see the great exchange again? Guys and gals, get a hold of this. This is the gospel. This is what gives you power every day. It's not me. It's Christ on my behalf. That's the key, is remembering that. Now, let's look at the proof of that. We find that in the remainder of the chapter. God then goes forth and he demonstrates for Abraham the covenant. Because our God is a covenant-keeping God. Look what he says in verse 7. He said unto Abraham, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." He had given him all these promises. And Abraham's asking these questions. We've heard them. I've called some of them whining, but I think some are legitimate questions. "Lord, how's this going to come about? How's this going to happen?" And here's the deal. God answers that. He answers it by demonstrating for him how that's going to be accomplished. Now, we don't have the time to really dig heavily into the covenant cutting ceremony, but what you have, you know, this funky thing, you know, our modern day minds were going, "Dude, this is weird. You know, cut bulls and goats and doves and divide them and we're going to go walk in between them. Is that a little freaky to you?" Good. You're not ancient Near Eastern. But here was the deal. You find this, Jeremiah 34:18 speaks of this ceremony. It was a common ceremony in the ancient Near East. Jeremiah 34:18, God brings a judgment to the nation of Israel. And he says, "The men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts." And you're going, huh? Here's the deal. A cutting ceremony was this. Two people, usually a far superior one to a weak one. And who's the superior one? God, the God of heaven, the pure one. Abraham's the weak one. God says, "Take these animals, split them in half." And then who walked between it? Did Abram? No. Abram fell into a sleep. But God, represented in the smoking fire pot, walks between him. He says, "Hey, if I break this covenant, may what you did to those animals happen to me." Did that occur? Yeah. The cross of Calvary. We broke the covenant. you was broken in two. That's the covenant ceremony. God made those promises. Abraham received the blessings. That's the power of the God who is. That He does it on our behalf. Do you feel down? Do you feel depressed at times? Do you feel unworthy? Remember the covenant. Remember what was shown here. Remember what happened at Calvary. When I'm not good enough, the one who was perfect, Jesus Christ, He was split in two for me. And so I will be counted as righteous. Look at the promises He goes on to give Abram after that. He talks about, this is how I'm going to deal with you, Abram. This is how I'm going to deal with your descendants from here forward. He talks about the nation. He tells them basically the quick summary of the nation of Israel, all of Abram's descendants. They're going to be carried off and they're going to be in Egypt. And I'll take them out of the land. And you can read all the history and we'll unpack that later as we continue through the scriptures. But he says, here's what's going to happen, Abraham. For my descendants, your heirs, here's how it's going to unfold. It's not going to be the easiest path. But I am the God who is. And I will watch over them and I will protect them and I will carry them forward. And then to give encouragement to Abraham himself at a personal level, because our God is a personal God, isn't He? He loves me. And He loves all those who are in Christ. Abraham says in verse 15, as for yourself, you will go to your fathers in peace. You know what that means? How many years is he saying? I believe Abraham was about 75 plus here, not too many more years. When did Abraham die? You can go later in Genesis, 175 years of age. A century of faithfulness. Isn't that awesome? I hope I have a century of faithfulness to my God. That's the good old age that he talks about. That God prophesies in Abram's life. That good old age is a century of service. And so, what do we learn from God's covenant with Abram? When Abraham took his eyes off God, he began to look at his circumstances. God comes and says, look at me, I am. When he was concerned about what would happen with his descendants and how he was about to die childless, God said, I will. And when he looks at the concerns of the land and he's going, look at all these people that are living in the land that you promised me. God prophesies, I've already given it to you. Don't worry. It's taken care of. And you see, we live on the other side of the covenant, don't we? In the new covenant. The new covenant of His blood. We're about to celebrate it here at His table. We have all the promises and more. He gives us these assurances. And I love how the writer of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 13:20. He says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. You see what he's saying? I fulfilled it, and I now want you to just walk in it. So here's the question. Are you participating in the new covenant of Christ? Or by faith, are you coming to God and say, God, I'm not worthy. I can't do enough to be worthy. I can't give enough to church. I can't come enough times to church to please you. That's good, because guess what? The gospel agrees with all that. But Lord, I believe Jesus Christ died on my behalf. He's my righteousness. He's my perfection. And you know what that means? If you acknowledge those things, you are a born-again believer. You are trusting in the new covenant, in the work that Christ did on your behalf. That, I I believe, is the lesson that we're to draw from Genesis chapter 15. And as we come to the table, all those who have made that confession are going to be asked to join with us in fellowship around God's table, because it's a table for all His children. Let's pray.